My dad is a really good chess player. Do we have good chess players in this place? Ray, are you a good chess player? No? He's pointing at you. No? Oh, are you a good chess player, Hill? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Now, as a kid, there was only one thing that was important to me, was to finally beat my dad. And it was hard because my dad was one of those that he could not really teach as he played. Like, he never gave me any of the strategies, any of the tips. So, like, I would try something and he would just demolish me. And I'm like, "What did you do?" He goes, "Well, I played better than you." And I'm like, "Well, that's not very helpful." So then I'd play him again and I'd try something different. And I even, you know, I think I joined a chess club ever so briefly just to try to learn a little bit about chess to finally beat my dad. And then the day finally came. We were duking it out. I could see he had the little beads of sweat coming down because he's like, he's about to lose to his kid. And I was so excited. And then I did. I beat him. Do you want to know how happy I was? Oh my gosh, I was so excited. Have you ever happened? Has it ever happened to you where you finally, Alex, yeah? No. Don't you ruin my victory. There is a good possibility that he did let me win. But you know, I don't know. But then, so Brandon, how was it the day that you finally beat up your dad? Are we we're recording this. We got to be careful what we say here. Beat your dad in wrestling around the house. No comment? Did it feel good like you knew that you were finally stronger physically than he was? You've always been that. So all those times growing up, you always let him win. And is that what you're saying? Sort of, yeah. I loved the day when I finally, Jacob, did you ever beat, when did you beat me? In tennis? Oh, Wii tennis. Yeah, not real tennis, but Wii tennis. Yeah, and because he is just he's vicious. Oh, yeah, there was a time, yeah, it wasn't that long ago when the dogs, you know, they always try and, they're not coming after the alpha dog yet, so they got to go through the pecking order, so they have to go to the beta dog and see if they can beat her up. And so sure enough, there was one day Jacob and Heather started wrestling, and I was really shocked because Jacob actually took her down. I was impressed. And she was angry. She's like, "Why didn't you come to defend me?" I said, "I'm the alpha dog. I got to wait. I got to save my energy. When he comes after me, then I can defend myself." So I you know, throw you to the wolves. But yeah, it was a big day when he was like, "I'm actually now strong." And then I guess recently when we had the water polo match, the father-son water polo, and I said, "You know what? I bet you I'm still faster to you than swimming." "Oh yeah, that was a mistake." I'm like, "I'm gonna race you." And he goes, "Okay." So I start swimming and he's like just, you know, cruising along like 5 lengths ahead of me, which was really dumb because then for the water polo match, then I was extremely tired. I'd waste all my energy. It was tough. Yeah, Jim. Yeah, and then they just come back and they just totally decimate you and destroy you. Now, this is what's happening with the Israelite nation. We have, they've come up to the promised land. They failed in getting into the promised land. 40 laps around the Sinai Peninsula. You heard me say this a billion times. And then finally, they're about to re-enter into the land. We fast forward, the 40 years go by in between page breaks. And now they are finally going to experience victory. Could you imagine all this time? Remember, all they've done all along is whine and complain and murmur. And every time they try and go and enter into a battle, they always die and they always lose. You sometimes get the feeling like, I hope God throws them a bone eventually. Like, "Hey, you're going to actually win one of these times, and it will be a great and glorious day." Numbers 21 is when that actually happens. It's going to happen a little bit later on in the chapter. We have to first get through these first couple of stories. I think I said it in my email out. Numbers 21 has probably the clearest allusion to Jesus in the Old Testament that we have. Now, you could debate that with me. I mean, there's others. Isaiah 53, obviously, is about as clear as you can get as well. But Numbers 21, and the reason why Numbers 21 is so clear is because Jesus himself says, this passage is about me. So it's a little bit helpful. If he wouldn't have said that, I wonder if we would have ever picked up on this story. So it's a fascinating story. Numbers 21. Arad is destroyed. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road in Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you will deliver these people into your hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was called Horma. So we finally got, it's a small victory, but it's a victory nonetheless. It's one where they got beaten, they made a vow, Lord, we're going to dedicate ourselves to you, which is a really strange vow because hadn't they made that vow all along? Wasn't that supposed to be a part of their existence? always cracks me up when we make vows, we forget them, and then we come back to them. But that's what happens here. There's more victories later on. I want to get to this story called the Bronze Snake. So they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They survived 40 years, for heaven's sake. Could they not just wait a few more days? But they're a lot like us. We get impatient. We want to see God working, and we want to see him working now, not tomorrow, not next week. So they're getting upset at God, and they speak out against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. Yeah, how do you think that? Now, have we heard this refrain before? Yeah, we've heard it from a different group of Israelites. We always got to remember that the people that came out from Egypt through the Red Sea and to the Promised Land, all of them died off except for a couple of people. So as we've returned back now full circle after the 40 years, every one of them is dead. I blame the parents that they did probably a poor job instructing their kids of exactly what God had done for them in their life. And here we get back to the exact same refrain. They don't like the manna. They don't like the quail. They don't like that they're in the desert, and they don't like that they're outside of Egypt. They want to go back into slavery. And so they start whining and they start complaining. And this is where I really love that phrase. I don't know where... This is one thing that parents do teach us, is what do parents say in certain situations? So if I say to you, if you want to whine, I'll give you something to whine about. Exactly. It's one of these situations where God's like, you think it's bad? You think that it's difficult? You think that you're having issues? Well, here you go. I'm going to give you a little present. So then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Now, we gloss over. Who here likes snakes? I know Lynn does. Mike, yes? Oh, yeah? Yeah? Oh, very good. Really? Wow. You have a pet one? All right, yeah. Snakes. Now, do you think these are nice, cuddly, little fun snakes? Now... I can handle snakes to a point in the fact that if I am out on a trail or something and I encounter a snake, all I really have to do is outrun the person I'm with, right? Because if I can do that, then they're going to get bitten and I'm going to be fine. And I usually think that if I encounter one snake, I can probably avoid it. Like if it's in front of me, I'll figure a way to back off or get out of the way so that the snake doesn't bite me. Is this what this situation is? You're looking at about 1.2 million people, roughly, and we're going to have snakes that are going to bite the 1.2 million people. So about how many snakes do you think there's going to be? Yeah, that'd be great if there was 1.2 million snakes, like a snake for every person. This is one where you're backing away from a snake, and what are you doing? You're stepping right into another snake. This is one of those things that the Israelites had nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. You kind of got to start getting terrified for these poor Israelites. We can talk about snakes all the live long day, but we probably can't really fathom what's going on in their brains unless we have encountered something similar, unless we've been Indiana Jones that lands in a snake car, right? And then he has this huge phobia of snakes. There are snakes everywhere. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's not an accident that in Genesis chapter 3, by the way, this was a Final Jeopardy question just a little bit ago. My father-in-law, we were sitting outside, and we were overhearing Jeopardy, and we didn't hear the thing, but then they said, I heard the word, first words in Genesis 3, so I ran inside. In Genesis 3, the first conversation ever recorded in the Bible were between these two people. Eve and the snake. One guy said Adam and Eve, and Alex Trebek said, no, Adam and Eve never talked. They had a horrible marriage, which that was pretty clever. Yeah, it goes back to the very first conversation between man and Satan, and that is a snake. It's a serpent. There's no accident that that is what God sent. Yeah. So these snakes are running around. They're terrified for their lives, and they are now getting bitten. Now, how much antidote do you think that these people got? Zero. You're out there and you get bit by a snake. It's like, wow, sorry, honey. Can I have your baseball card collection? You know, you're dead. You are going to be gone. And that's what happens with all these Israelites. They start passing away. They're starting to die. And then they finally figure it out. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. At least that's good, right? How many of you, after sinning greatly and negative consequences start coming your way, how many of us actually go back to God and say, wow, I don't think I played that one correctly? Most of us become even more stubborn and we say, well, forget that. We're going to try and still find a way to weasel out of punishment, find a way to still get away from God's wrath and never, ever, ever acknowledge that we did anything wrong. That is a danger. So I have to at least applaud the Israelites on this. They're going to go ahead and come back to God and say, oh, sorry about that, we messed up. And they say, pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now, if you're God, what do you do? If you were God, what would you do? If God, it's always a dangerous question. If you were God, what would you do? Yeah, if someone prays like, Lord, take the snakes away, and they repented, I would take the snakes away. But I'm not God, and aren't you glad that I'm not? Because God does something totally different that we would probably ever expect. Look what he does. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Is that just the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life? Seriously, like, who comes up with this stuff? God. He's a little bit smart, you know. God's foolishness is smarter than my brains every day. He says, fashion a snake, put it on a pole, and then hold it up in front of everyone, and if they look at the snake, they'll be healed. Why not just take the snakes away? Why not just take that whole thing? Because God is actually teaching a very important lesson. Remember, they're about to enter into the promised land. And to enter in, and in order to operate properly, they really need to have a good grounding, a good grasp of what it means to live in that covenant relationship with God. So God says, I want you to exercise faith. Because for me, I would rather just get some sort of antidote, take it, and then be cured and have the snakes leave. Here, the snakes have not left, but God says, take a snake, put it on a pole, and if you look up to this in faith, then you will be healed. I wonder how it went over with the people. Like, hey guys, you having fun down there? Sorry about the snakes. I've put a bronze snake and I put it on a pole, and now just look at it and you'll be cured. How many of you would have actually looked at the pole? I think I might have tried it just to go, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I might as well give it a shot and see what happens. Kind of like when we pray, right? We should pray about that. Well, I guess it's not going to hurt. I guess let's give it a shot. But they did. They started looking at, and that's what the text says. Verse 9, so Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Yeah, Dave.
But these are also people who, like, prayed to wooden rocks and stuff, so I don't think it's much of a stretch.
Maybe it was not much of a stretch, yeah, because they're, you know, they worshipped a golden calf not that long ago, so perhaps, you know, looking at a snake on a pole is not going to be that big of a deal. Yeah, Lynn. Isn't this great? Don't you like this? It's a snake lesson. Yeah. Yeah. They all lived. Yeah.
But,
it's bad.
It's very costly.
Yeah.
I think of one who was dead in Palm Springs, a little time on there. He lost 6 months of work, spent 6 weeks in intensive care, plus tons of antibiotics. It cost him, and this was some years ago, way over $100,000 to make that stupid mistake with the flu.
Yeah. Yes, yeah, yeah. These type of snakes, it says the word venomous there, and King James Version, I like their translation, they call it fiery snakes. And, of course, they're one, like, what are they, fire? That'd be cool if they were fire-breathing. It has probably more to do with the fact that when you would get bitten, it would feel like fire coursing through your veins, and it's so painful that you just want to die. Yeah. Oh, you'll just fall asleep and die. Interesting. Yeah, here they feel the effect of their sin. Yeah, they feel the effect of their sin and have the opportunity to come back and repent. They have the opportunity to say, I messed up here, God. What do I need to do? And I think I mentioned it last week. I really loved what one commentator said, that to be cured from the snakes, you need a snake. For man to be cured, you need a man. This is what Jesus essentially says in John chapter 3. So keep your fingers here. Flip forward to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 has, of course, what we would say is the most famous Bible passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16, right? And there's stuff that actually comes before that. A lot of people aren't aware of this. Right before John 3:16 is John 3:15. Very good, very good. The context is a guy by the name of Nicodemus. He has shown up to Jesus' place. He does it at nighttime because he's scared that he's going to get some retribution against him because he's part of the Sanhedrin. He's not supposed to be talking to Jesus. And so I'm going to actually start at verse 10. So they're talking about, being born again and being born of the water of spirit and seeing God. And Jesus says, you can't see God unless you are born again. And then Nicodemus has this huge conversation of, I don't understand that. What do you mean born again? I can't enter into my mother's womb a second time. And Jesus then with verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then you will believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And here's verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then it goes on to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I would probably say that this is a rather important story, don't you think? Because again, the exact same thing is given out, which makes no sense at all. Christianity, at some basic level, does not make a whole lot of sense. We have all been infected. We all have sin coursing through our veins. We make poor choices. We do bad things. We are infected because of what Adam and Eve did. We are constantly messing up, and God says, you have a sin problem. Now, what is his solution? To remove all temptation from us? To take temptation away from us? To zap us so that we're perfect right then and there? No, he does something very strange. He sends his son to die and put up on a cross, high and lifted up, so that everyone that looks on him will be saved. Again, it goes back to a basic difference between Christianity and every other religion that's out there. Every other religion has something that you must do. You must do the five pillars of Islam. You must be married in the Mormon temple. You have all these different requirements from all these different religions except for Christianity that says, look to Jesus and he'll save you, which is very hard. This is one of the reasons why I think that men have a very difficult time with Christianity, because men are doers. If something is wrong, give me some duct tape, I'll fix it for you, right? Even this morning, the sign outside the Searchlight Ministries banner, I saw it. I'm like, it's broken, but that's okay. Robert's coming soon. And so sure enough, he looks at it. He looks down. He sees that it's broken. So what does he do? He fixes it, right? If a girl comes across something that's broken, what does she do? She goes and finds a man. Please, can you fix this? I know that's just horribly sexist. And are you angry at me now? I'm saying in a general way. Men are fixers. Women have this innate ability that is really good to be able to have faith in this amazing sense. But guys, we struggle because we say we need to fix ourselves. If you ever want to try to fix yourself, then just ask your wife, are you fixable? And she'll say, no, you're not fixable. You're beyond help, my friend. You need something else. And that's exactly what God says. You guys all have a problem. I have the same exact problem. I can do everything in my power to try to fix the thing. It's never going to work. I need to do the most ridiculous thing, and that is look to Jesus, and I'll be saved. It is one of the strangest things whenever I think about Christianity, especially how Jesus highlights this. Just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so that if all you had to do was look on the snake, you'll live, that is the exact same thing it is for all of you. The Son of Man's going to be lifted up high on a tree, high on a pole, high on a standard. He's going to draw all people to himself so that people will know who he is. It's an incredible story, and it's an incredible thing. And I'm thankful, again, that Jesus brought this up, because I personally don't know if I would have read Numbers 21 in this snake story. I probably would have said, who here thinks this is a weird story? I don't know what it means. Let's move on. But here, Jesus helps us understand what that actually means. We've got to keep going because there's a whole lot. I would have loved to have stayed. Oh, by the way, if you want to write it in your notes, 2 Kings 18:4. Just like everything else in life, eventually the snake on a pole became an idol. Yeah. What they did was they started worshiping the snake on a pole. And that is bad and wrong, right? We would say that. Would we say that too for a cross? Should we worship a cross? No. A cross is just a symbol. It's just a picture, just like the snake on a pole. It's just supposed to help us, remind us that it's us looking in faith. Yeah. Yeah, and that is where the medical profession got Asclepius, the snake on a pole, and it was this whole idea about healing. Yeah. We always got to be careful that things in our life don't become idols really quickly, because they easily can. And in fact, this became an idol to the point that the person actually grabbed it, smashed it on the ground, and so that it was totally demolished into pieces. I am sure he got thrown out really quickly, because this would have just been sacrilege. And we always got to be careful. Anytime church gets established, we often look to things that we can hang on to and hold on to. And if they become idols, then God has a knack of smashing them. I remember reading a book a long time ago that says, sacred cows make great hamburgers. And that's what sometimes God has to do. If you got a sacred cow that you worship, that is the most important thing to you when it comes to church or worship or your faith, sometimes God might end up removing that so that you learn what it means to rely on Him and Him alone. So I've always thought that'd be an interesting thing to try to do. But we don't have any crosses in here, so we can't. I can't smash anything. Maybe I'll smash a guitar. Dave, can you smash your guitar at the end? That'd be fun. Just absolutely fantastic. Verse 10, the journey to Moab. So the Israelites moved on and camped to Oboth. Then they set out from Oboth and camped in Abarim in the desert that faces Moab toward the sunrise. From there they moved on, camped in the Zered Valley. They set out from there and camped alongside the Arnon, which is in the desert extending into Amorite territory. The Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. This is why the book of the wars of the Lord said, what is the book of the wars of the Lord? We have no idea. I really wish we could find this document. It would be very fascinating. But somewhere along the way, people started writing down in this book. And it makes it almost sound like it's not just military conquests, but also hymnology that would go along with that. And so here's what it said in that book: Waheb and Sufa and the ravines, the Arnon and the slopes of the ravines that lead to the site of Ar and lie along the border of Moab. From there, they continued on to Beer. Where they stayed for a while. There was a well there. Yes. They called it the Well of Beer. I'm mispronouncing it. It's not beer. It's Be'er, if you want to know the official. I just like saying beer. Where am I? There we go. The well, when the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Ah. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, within my soul. Very good. Sing about it, about the well that the princes dug, that the nobles of the people sank, with the nobles with scepters and staffs. So they're having a party because they're starting. Now, compare this to what just happened at the beginning of the chapter. What were they doing at the beginning of the chapter? Complaining. Is it possible to go from whining to worship? Yes. How do you have to go through it? You have to go through a snake and then Jesus. Death, Jesus, all those things. Exactly. This is actually a huge cure. If you ever are sitting there thinking to yourself how miserable your life is, and don't get me wrong, some people's lives are actually very miserable. But sometimes we take that misery and we start feeding off of it more and more and more and more to the point that we just start whining. And God says, well, I can help and remind you of what, where you came from and what you're going through. And snakes come and bite, and then we look to Jesus and we see that. And then from there, it actually changes us. Does God actually change people? Can you actually turn from being a whiner into a worshiper? It is actually physically, truly possible. If you whine a lot, maybe you just need to be bitten a couple times. There's a quicker way. You can actually bypass the whole pain issue and just go simply straight to God. Going straight to God bypasses all that so that you can learn what it means to actually worship. And that's what these people do. Here, they've gotten through the snakes. They've made it. They've traveled along. They come across a well, and they start praising God. It's almost so uncharacter. I remember reading this going, I don't think this is the right story. I mean, where did this come from? How did they turn into such good people? And then I remember, because they came through pain and misery, ultimately coming through Jesus, coming through salvation, coming through faith, and now they can actually start praising God. I know that no one here thinks that they whine, right? Should I ask that? Who here whines? Oh my gosh, you're actually going to raise your hand. Wow. It's all women. I love that. See, you're, oh wait, no. I'm sorry. Thank you. Good. Yeah, because guys are, we're terrible at admitting this, because we're really good. I'm really good at whining. If you ever want to see me whine, just watch me get sick. Right, babe? I am like the worst patient known to mankind. I whine a lot. If you want to get away from whining and get to worship, then go back to Jesus and start thinking about all of that, and you will fundamentally change. Lynn, did you have something to say? Yeah, pain, I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said, pain is God's megaphone for a deaf world. That sometimes we need pain to remind us that we're human and to remind us that things are not always that bad. And I also happen to do it every time I whine. I end up seeing something and reading something or hearing about something that's worse going on in someone else's life. I mean, just turn on the news for heaven's sake and you'll come really quickly to the point of, man, my life is really not all that bad. Now, again, I'm not here to diminish it all in any way. Some people go through some really painful issues. And going through painful issues doesn't mean that you're necessarily a whiner. Sometimes that's just what happens. But all pain does is drive us, hopefully, to a reliance on God. But it's the worst possible experience. Yeah. Yeah.
So it's in those times when I'm hurting or something's wrong, I look for somebody else to minister to.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's a quick, yeah, if you ever want a quick cure for your pain and misery and your whining, go serve someone else. This is no joke. This happens to me all the time. You know that I help out with the homeless ministry. Man, that is the fastest way. There's been times I'm driving over there and I'm just tired. I'm beat. I'm like exhausted. And then I start whining, like, why me? You know, And I get there, and immediately I get blessed by it. And I go, why do I whine about this stuff? Why does that even concern me? Why do I even look at my life as miserable? When you serve other people, you quickly lose that. Because it also makes you realize that you have a purpose. There is a reason why you're here. You have a reason for an existence. And the number one reason is for you to be in relationship with God. The second reason is to love others, right? Love God, love others. That's how we do it. That's why you're here. So sometimes I have noticed, it doesn't happen all the time, but I have noticed that a lot of people that do whine have not been serving other people a lot, because it is. It's really easy to get ourselves focused on our situation. Yeah. You could be whining a lot because you're not taking care of yourself. Yeah, sometimes that happens, yeah. Good. Where am I at, Louise? 21? Thank you. Oh, I'm in the middle of 18? Wait, where am I? I'm in the middle of 18, yes. Yes, okay, whew, all right. Then they went from the desert to Matanah, from Matanah to Nahal, from Nahal to Bamoth, and from Bamoth to the Valley of Moab at the top of the Pisgah overlooks in the way. Essentially, all they're saying is they're moving along, right? They're actually making progress. Then they get to the defeat of Sihon and Og. And I wrote this on my thing. I love it when we break through. I love it when there's victory, when you can finally beat your dad at chess, when you've been struggling and struggling and struggling, and then all of a sudden some huge giant breakthrough takes place. So Israel sent messengers to say to Sihon, king of the Amorites, let us pass through your country. We will not turn aside to the field or vineyard to drink water along the well. We will travel along the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not let Israel pass through his territory. He mustered his entire army and marched out against the desert, against Israel. This is bad news, isn't it? Do you remember? Didn't this just happen? Right? It was with the Edomites. They were traveling along, and they're like, hey, can we go through your land here, please? And they're like, no. We won't touch anything, I promise. We will be good children. We're going to just, no. And they're like, maybe we should give it a try anyway. And then the army comes out, and they run scared, right? So now, let's see what happens. They get the army, they're marching out. When he reached Jahaz, he fought with Israel. Who's going to win? God. That's always a safe answer. Who's going to win? God will win. Israel, however, put him to the sword and took over his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, but only as far as the Ammonites because the border was fortified. Israel captured all the cities of the Amorites and occupied them, including Heshbon and all the surrounding settlements. Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken from him all his land as far as the Arnon. We finally have our first victory. Isn't this exciting? Like, after all this time, I know sometimes the Israelites are there to show us the bad example of what not to do. And finally, after all this time of playing this game of life, playing this game of faith with God, finally, they encounter an enemy. The enemy comes out. They have done nothing wrong. They have vowed to be with God. They have led with a heart and spirit of worship after going through sin and salvation and faith, and they now finally fight against the enemy, and they win. It's actually a glorious day. I actually wrote yay in my Bible right there because we haven't had this yet. This is, Numbers is quite depressing of all the things not to do in your life, and now we finally get to see a victory. And then there's the poets. That is why the poets say, don't they? Yeah. Come to Heshbon and let it be rebuilt. Let Sihon's city be restored. Fire went out from Heshbon, a blaze from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab. That was a pirate settlement. Thank you. Thank you. Diane never laughs at my jokes. One of these days I'm going to say a joke. Diane's going to laugh and it will be a victory for me. It consumed Ar of Moab, the citizens of Arnon's height. Woe to you, O Moab. You are destroyed, O people of Chemosh. That was their god, Chemosh. He has given up his sons as fugitives and his daughters as captives to Sihon, king of the Amorites, but we have overthrown them. Heshbon is destroyed all the way to Dibon. We have demolished them as far as Nophah, which extends to Medeba. So Israel settled in the land of the Amorites. What a great and glorious day. And they do something spectacular, which is they sing and they worship. Now, I heard a pastor say this, and I researched it, and I could not find it. So I give this to you just simply on a caution that I heard this from someone else. But it definitely intrigued me, which was some people said that they actually found this exact literature in the enemy's camp. And what they did was they co-opted it and said, we're going to make it ours now. And that is a brilliant and beautiful thing, isn't it not? When we take that which the world loves and we take it for our own. We've done it several times already in the history of Christianity. Two of the biggest ones were Christmas and Easter. If you ever want to read about paganism, Christmas was one of the worst ones. December 24th, when they would have these winter festivals as they celebrate that eventually it's going to become the shortest day of the year, and then finally light's going to break forth and it'll get longer and longer and you've come out of death into life and light is breaking forth. It was called the Festival of Lights. Oh yeah, we stole that one, didn't we? So forgive me if I don't jump on the Jesus is the reason for the season bandwagon. Jesus was never the reason for the season. We stole it from them, which I'm happy for. And I'm going to talk about Christmas and the celebration of Jesus. Jesus was never the reason for this. And same thing with Easter, right? The bunnies and fertility and eggs and all that. And this was the celebration of the goddess Eostra as she died and comes back into life. And we stole it from them and talked about how Jesus rose from the dead. So I'm waiting because we have started to steal Halloween. I'm thankful for that. And I think there should be more and more that we should steal. We should be taking that which the world finds dear and find a way to redeem it and save it. Because that's what God is in the business of doing, taking things that are worldly or people that are worldly, like you and me, and co-opting us and saying, I've got a better purpose for you. You can actually now give praises and point to Jesus. That's a fantastic. So again, with this one, I looked for it, but I couldn't find it, which makes me think that maybe it was wrong, but I thought it was kind of a cool little thought. So I give it to you not knowing its veracity. Verse 31. So Israel settled in the land of the Amorites after Moses had sent spies to Gezer. I love that. The Israelites captured its surrounding settlements and drove out the Amorites who were there. Then they went up along the road toward Bashan, and Og, I love that name, Og, king of Bashan, and his whole army marched out to meet them in battle at Edrei. Now, Og is an interesting character. How big was Og? Does anyone know? This is the dumb trivia questions. He was as big as Shrek. He was a monster, actually. If you want to look it up, Deuteronomy 3:11 talks about how he slept on an iron bed that was 8 feet big, 8 feet long. So he was so tough. He was a no mattress man. I want a slab of iron. I mean, this guy was one tough dude. And you can also read about him in Joshua 12:4, but nothing really informative there. But yeah, good old Og. King of Bashan, his whole army, they marched out to meet them in battle. Who's going to win? God. I love that answer. It's a great. The Lord said to Moses, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. Again, this is a great little challenge, right? Wouldn't it have been easier if God just struck Og dead, like from a heart attack right there? Or maybe he had back problems. That's why he sleeps in an iron bed and he just, you know, cricks over and falls down and he can't get back up again. That would be spectacular. But what does God do? He says, no. It's time for you to exercise some faith. I will hand him over. You go into battle. You do the fight. And I will be there for you and you will see victory. Which is, again, another chance for us to say, okay, I'm going to step out. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to do it because he's called me to do it. And then watch as the victory happens, because that is exactly what happens. Verse 35, so they struck him down together with his sons and his whole army, leaving them no survivors, and they took possession of his land. I think that sometimes we as Christians live in defeat more than we live in victory. I think we live in an attitude that we are outnumbered. And I understand it. Is the culture around us a godly culture? No. Turn on the news. Once again, you're going to find out it's not a godly culture. And what I often hear the rally cry be is, let's separate ourselves from this culture so that we all remain pure. And was that God's call to us as Christians? No. Jesus said, I have given you my spirit. It's his spirit of victory so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. And I know I've said it before, but this is one of those things that once I understood what he meant by that, it changed everything. We often think that we cloister ourselves up and the enemy cannot come in and attack us. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying when you go on the attack, you could go literally to hell itself, knocking on its doors, and you will be successful because of who is with you. It is time for us to live in a spirit of victory and conquest. God has already fought the battle through Jesus. And because of that, we have victory, a promise, an assurance of everlasting life, which should give us the joy and celebration today to say, I'm victorious regardless of what happens in life, because I know that someday I will be with God. So why not live in reckless abandonment, in faith, in love towards God? Let's pray. Lord, we... We often don't live in victory. We often keep playing that chess game, thinking to ourselves, we're never going to win. And yet something incredible happens. Lord, some of us are whiners, and we whine a lot, and I know I'm part of that. And we need to move from whining into worship, and we need to live in victory. And so I pray that you would help us to see that, that you would speak clearly into our hearts so that we would know that, yes, the victory is ours because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling right now, because I know that it happens. There are people who are feeling defeated, feeling lost, feeling confused. And I pray that you would speak to them now and give them that spirit of victory. Lord, maybe some of us have just been whining a lot, and we need to move from that whining to worship. So speak to us now as we lay all that junk, all that stuff at the foot of the cross, seeking healing. Lord, we know that you are the healer. You heal us physically of things in you, but you also heal us spiritually from the painful bite of sin. But now we can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting, sin? And there is none now, because we have Jesus. And it is all because of Jesus that we're alive. Thank you, Lord, for Life Day. In Jesus' name, amen. That is one of the reasons why God gave us communion, is it gets tough in life, and we get defeated and discouraged and downtrodden, and we feel like we can't go on, or maybe God doesn't want us to go on, and it's in those moments.